The Holy Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. In this he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Walt Disney has a famous marketing campaign that they call "What's Next?" You've seen it air after the Super Bowl. The winning quarterback is asked, "Now that you've won the Super Bowl, what are you going to do?" The reply is always, "I'm going to Disney World." And then the background turns to fireworks over the Cinderella Castle and the music begins playing "When You Wish Upon a Star." It's beautiful, isn't it? Might even give you goosebumps. But life doesn't always work that way. Baseball fans might remember a player by the name of Fred Snodgrass. Snodgrass played for the Giants in three World Series from 1911 to 1913. The Giants lost all three of those series. But the real story from 1912 was not the loss, but the error that Snodgrass committed, one of the most famous errors in baseball history. In the 10th inning of the deciding game, Snodgrass dropped a routine fly ball that put the tying run on second base. Snodgrass was blamed for the loss. His explanation? "I just dropped the darn thing." The drop was coined the $30,000 muff, because that's how much money the Giants stood to win from the series championship. It was a really bad day for Snodgrass. Despite the fact that Fred Snodgrass later became a husband, father, successful banker, and city councilman, 62 years after that baseball game, his New York Times obituary read, "Fred Snodgrass, 86, dead. Ball player muffed, 1912 fly." James A. Harnish writes in Christian Century magazine that perhaps we might have remembered the disciple Peter like we have remembered Snodgrass. Peter's obituary might have read, "Simon Peter, fisherman, denied his Lord in 33 A.D. That's not how Peter's story ended, though. Instead, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." For Peter and the disciples, it had been a period of unbelievable sorrow and confusion. They gave up their entire lives and their livelihoods for Jesus. They'd watched him be arrested. Then Jesus was taken away and crucified. They killed him. But that wasn't all. The dead Jesus then went missing from the tomb. And then Jesus reappeared, and he came into the locked room where they were hiding, through the locked door. Then they saw him again, this time when Thomas was present. Every emotion possible had been packed into those last times with Jesus. Sorrow, confusion, anger, excitement. They were beyond overwhelmed. Peter personally had been through a really rough patch. He missed the point during the Last Supper and asked for his hands and his head to be washed instead of just his feet. He'd cut off the ear of the high priest's slave, and he denied Jesus three times. Three times! He said that he didn't even know Jesus. If I were Peter, I would be microanalyzing what I had said, didn't say, or should have said. I would be going back over everything that I had done. You know, I'd be stuck in that endless loop of analysis that keeps us up all night. So now they're at the seashore. It's the place where it all began, the place they were called by Jesus. Can't you imagine that they're asking themselves that Disney-like question? "So, disciples, now that Jesus is gone, what are you going to do?" Is there any reason or any wonder why Peter said, "I'm going fishing"? Ever been so overwhelmed, so distraught, so burdened, so worried that you just want to go fishing? Our lives seem filled with health challenges, job stresses, kids pulling us in a thousand directions, never enough money, never enough time. Another college shooting this week, religious unrest, Muslims killed, Christians killed, Jews killed. I need to go fishing. Maybe we made some mistakes last week, and they weren't pretty. Or said some stupid things, or did some stupid things that we now regret. I need to go fishing. Or maybe we seriously need a vacation. Or maybe we'll reach for the bowl of chocolate, or the remote control to escape into Netflix, or the bottle. Or maybe we won't come home from the office, or won't leave the bed. Too much going on in the world, too much going on in our lives, too many things that I have done and left undone. So we hunker down, we try and wait out the storm, or we hide from the storm. Peter went fishing. Perhaps it's not a surprise that he didn't catch anything. When I'm stressed and overloaded and overwhelmed, I won't catch anything either. But it's then that Peter and the other disciples look toward the shore and they see a man who asks if they've caught anything, then tells them to cast the net onto the other side of the boat. What a silly request. Fish don't care what side of the boat they're on. But the disciples listen to the man and they do it anyway. When the net is so full that they can't even haul it in, the disciple Jesus loves recognizes the man on the shore and proclaims, "It is the Lord. It is Jesus." Then Peter, good old Peter, love Peter, impetuous Peter, eager Peter. The text doesn't tell us why, but when Peter sees that it's Jesus, he pulls on his clothes. Perhaps a reflection back to Adam and Eve, covered up with fig leaves in the garden. Is Peter covering up his frailty or his sin? Or is he showing respect for the one he now knows is the Lord? Either way, Peter pulls on his clothes. And then in a move that just makes me smile, Peter jumps into the water. It begins to swim towards Jesus. There's something really beautiful about that scene. Despite all that Peter has done or not done, despite how the world has overwhelmed him, Peter jumps into the water and swims toward Jesus. He doesn't let his shame or his mistakes or the burdens that he carries block his way to Jesus. Despite all that we've done or not done, even if the world has seriously overwhelmed us, do we too, with the eagerness of Peter, jump into the water and swim towards our Lord? Or do we keep fishing? The greeting that Peter receives from Jesus is again priceless. Jesus doesn't rehash the wrongs that Peter has done. Jesus doesn't remind him of his three denials. Jesus doesn't ask Peter why he can't handle the load that he's been given. Instead, Jesus feeds Peter and the disciples breakfast. Not just a bowl of Cheerios and a glass of juice, but a ridiculous amount of fish. So many fish that the net can't even be hauled. When all life has deserted us, when all hope is gone, when we've reached the bottom and don't know how to go on, when we are so overwhelmed that we can't even see straight, it is then that Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up with abundance, with grace, and with love. Jesus shows up to lead us, like Peter, into a future that is overwhelming with a life and love and grace. It's into the future that Jesus leads us all today. What could be a better example of a future filled with grace and abundance and life than the baptism of Bethany? Baptism like Bethany's today, or as Luther likes to say, our daily dying to sin and rising to new life. It's the time to wash away the sins, the regrets, the shame, the mistakes, the confusion, the weight of the world. It's the time when we can, with joyful abandon, jump into the water and swim to Jesus, to receive the abundance of God's mercy and love and God's generous grace won't be limited to those who win the Super Bowl or withheld from those who drop the ball. Peter's story didn't end with an obituary that read, "Simon Peter, fisherman, denied his Lord in 33 AD. Our story won't end that way either, because Jesus shows up on the shore. The rest of the Snodgrass story is that Giants manager John McGraw was not among those who blamed Snodgrass for the epic World Series loss in 1912. In his book called My 30 Years in the Game, McGraw remarked, "Often I've been asked what I did to Snodgrass after he dropped that fly ball. I'll tell you exactly what I did. I raised his salary." Amen.